Grab your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and as you get there quickly, I've already told you a little bit of background because a guy named Luke wrote this. I do, as I said, think he was writing it probably as a defense for Paul in prison. In Acts chapter 3, he is rehearsing the first sermon of the church. And it is a great exercise for those of you that came up in the church with all the things we had to believe. If you read through the first sermon, you're going to be surprised at the stuff that's not in there. The stuff that apparently Peter did not think you had to believe to become a follower of Jesus. But I want to look actually at just one little phrase. I'm going to let you know already tonight, I'm really not preaching from the text. I want to use a term from the text and kind of do more of a topical sermon. Look at Acts chapter 3. Go down to verse 13. We've just finished the sermon. 3,000 or so became followers of Jesus. The next day, Peter and John walk into the temple. They see a man that's been lame since birth. There's a healing. It's dramatic. There's another crowd now watching. And now the second sermon takes place. Look in verse 13. As Peter begins to preach, he makes this statement. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Talking about the man that was just healed at the gate. But I want to back up and I want you to pretend for a moment. You are at the temple that day, you're Jews. The temple had three courtyards. The outer courtyard, what we call the court of the Gentiles. If you were a follower of God but you hadn't been born a Jew, you couldn't go into the inner sanctum. But if you were a devout person who was following Yahweh, you could come to the temple and stay in the outer courtyard. Then there was a big gate and a wall, and the Jewish women could go into that next courtyard, the court of women. And you could worship and see your friends and pay alms. And then there was another gate, and that was for Jewish men who could go even close right to the temple. So that day, Peter and John are coming into the temple that day. So there's a lot of people. It was the center of Jerusalem. Hundreds and hundreds, possibly on a busy day, thousands of people were packed around this temple. They walk in, and there's this man there that the Bible says has been lame since birth, and he asks for money, and they're like, well, you know, we're like a lot of preachers, we don't have a lot of money, but we will pray for you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. And this miracle takes place, and the man stands up and begins praising God. Well, of course, this draws a crowd. I mean, that doesn't happen every day. So people are like, do you see him? That's the guy that's always begging mom for money. He's dancing. So they all come over. Some are probably thought, I told you he was faking all these years. He had legs under there, you know. Other people are like, oh, look what God has done. So there's this big crowd. And Peter takes the opportunity and begins to preach. So you're there and you're listening, and he says this as he begins. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The first thing he does is to identify and clarify who he's going to preach about. He's going to tell them about Jesus, but in that day, just like there is today, Jesus can be a lot of things. Jesus can be somebody's, you know, uncle, somebody's cousin. Jesus was not an uncommon name. There were a lot of people of that day named what we say Jesus. So they say, we got to identify what we're about to tell you. And they use this identifier that I love, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. We live in a mediated culture, so we have seen and heard stories and visual pictures all our lives. We couldn't even begin to guess how many movies we've been to, how many stories we've heard, how many books we've read, newspapers, magazines. But that was not this culture. Most of these people would have been an illiterate people. They did not read. They didn't have all this media. So the stories that they did know were very, very powerful in their minds. Especially as Jews, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had heard from before they could talk. These stories were recited to them, and as the boys went to synagogue, they memorized the first five books of the Bible, so they had memorized the stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They didn't have all the folklore we had. It was a very concentrated religious life. And so when Peter would say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we just kind of hear that and keep going. But powerful connotations happened in the mind of a Jewish listener in the first century. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why did Peter say that? What is he trying to tell these people? Is he just saying, hey, I'm a Jew, and you know our forefather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No, no, no. He's trying to give a message about the God who brought Jesus Christ, who he's about to introduce to these people. And I want to quickly rehearse possibly what they heard when they said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because I'm going to tell you already that I think there are things we're going to go through in our lives where you need to hear the Holy Spirit whisper, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is on your side. The God of Abraham, you know the story of Abraham. I don't have time to tell you the stories of Abraham. But the God of Abraham is a God of covenant. Or I'll say it another way, a God of purpose. If you remember Abraham, there wasn't a Jewish nation. God said to this man, Abraham, living in another country, he said, come here, I'm going to make a people out of you. I've chosen you. You're special to me. I have a purpose upon your life. Follow me and we're going to covenant together. Not contract. It's not going to be broken even if you decide to do your own thing. I, God, am going to covenant with you. And not just you, but your descendants and their descendants and their descendants. I have a purpose, Abraham, for you. I have a calling on your life. You're not going to be like everybody else. So when he said the Jews, they knew that. When he said the God of Abraham, instantly they know the God that has a purpose. We are his people. There's a plan. Now, they needed to remember this because what's going on in Israel right now? They're under domination by the Roman Empire. They don't like it. They're constantly trying to get out from it. They're disgruntled. They're thinking, wait a minute. God had said we would have our own king. We would have our own place in the world. And here we are, some dusty, forgotten corner of the Roman Empire. God, where are you? Peter's saying the God of Abraham is still your God. He's a God that has a purpose. Now, we know that about Abraham, but do we always feel that about us individually? The Bible has a verse I love in the Old Testament that says, the prophet says, God is speaking, he says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for evil. God looks down at your life and he sees Yvonne. He sees William, and God says, I'm the God of Abraham. I have a purpose for your life. I have plans for your life to bless you, to use you, to use the gifts I have given you, to bless others and strengthen others, and to be an agent of influence and change, whether it's just in your little Sunday school classroom or at your home or at the workplace where you go. I have a purpose for you. I fear that so many times we Christians come and we worship God, but we forget to understand that God has a purpose on our lives. And so many people wrestle in our lives kind of feeling aimless and floundering around like, what am I doing? I don't know if I should do this. I don't know. You've lost sense of your purpose. Maybe it's time to shut yourself away and say, God, I need a resurgence in my soul of what's my purpose? What do you want from my life? Believe me, if you're looking for every specific, you're not going to get it. It doesn't work that way. But God, I think for most of us, has planted something down inside, just like you said, Abraham, come here. I'm going to make a great nation. Abraham would never see that great nation. You need to hear this. Abraham never saw the total fulfillment of God's plan. But it was knowing that plan and knowing the covenant that aimed him the rest of his life. God says, I have a purpose for you. I want you to do this. And many of us get disgruntled because years later we're like, it never happened. Wait, that's not the point. God said, this is your purpose. Now you walk in that way. If you know what God wants out of your life, it should orient you towards the way, the kind of relationships you get into, the kind of careers you choose, the kind of friends you associate with. It is something that takes you down certain paths in life. God said, I am the God of Abraham. I'm a God that calls you not to just be one of many numbers, but to call individually and says, I have a purpose and I have a plan. And it's not a plan for damage. It's not a plan to hurt you, to wound you. There are times you'll get hurt, times you'll get wounded, but to bless you. This past year was a time of this when I began to say, God, there were things in my life years ago as a child that I felt the purpose and the calling in my life. And I felt like I've lost it. I felt like that's gone now. Are you sure it was? And yet I just heard that still small voice of the Holy Spirit just saying, just keep on target. Just stay on target. The purpose. I think back in Abraham, and I remember the story. I would have loved to have been Abraham. I mean, come on, when God says, hey, come here. Got something special for you. I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Oh, awesome. Let's go. And then you remember how many years it was before he even had a kid? 25? 25? See, this is what I love about the Bible, is you just flip a page and keep reading the story, forgetting, wait a minute, between that chapter was 25 years when nothing was taking place, when the God of Abraham seemed to be a God who was sleeping, because although he said, I have a purpose for you, nothing was taking place. People, that's where we live. God has a purpose on your life. He's designed, but you don't always understand in the middle of your boredom, in the middle of your career going nowhere, in the middle of your life saying, God, you have lost control of this. God said, no, it's all working together for my plan. You just stay on target. And when you get down to the end of this road, look back and see, if I wasn't the God of Abraham, the God that said, I have a purpose for your life, I'm going to create something. You just stick with me and step back someday and watch what I have done. The God of Abraham. Peter telling the Jews, hey, you are not an aimless group of worshipers on the Temple Mount today. You are a people of purpose. You are a people that God has called out for something yet to come. Let me introduce you to Jesus. The God of Abraham is a God of covenant. I'm going to go on, but I do want to say this before I move on. I hope and pray that all of you have that understanding that you are in a covenant relationship with a God who personally cares about you. Who personally wants to use you and bless you. And that when you go throughout life and you're outside of these walls with the music and the church structure, you're not alone. But that God is there with you. What's the next term he uses? He says the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I love the story of Isaac. Because you need to hear Isaac after you hear Abraham. Because Abraham was, oh, I have a purpose. I have a plan. It's going to be great. Sign me up. That's the salesperson pitch. Yeah, I'm there. And then 25 years of nothing. That's a long time, people. I mean, I get frustrated if it didn't happen today. I was just recently house shopping, and realtors, I was driving them crazy. Because I'd pass something, I'd call them on the cell phone, on my Bluetooth. And I'd be like, hey, I just saw this, let's go. Well, I can't, tomorrow, no, we got to go now, let's go now. Oh, why do you got to do it? I mean, I'm just that kind of guy. It's hard if God said, I'm going to use you, and then 25 years later, you haven't even seen it yet. I was sitting up here 5 years ago, maybe, in that choir loft, and new to the Methodist church, and thinking, well, maybe I, want to go down the path and become a Methodist minister. And this lady got up to speak on a Sunday morning, and she shared her journey on becoming a minister. And it was her story about how it took her 16 years. And I sat right up there in that land thinking, you have got to be kidding. I will never, ever, I'm out of here. This is not going to, I won't take half of that. 5 years later, I'm still walking down that path. But realizing that God says to you, yeah, you have something, but it's not going to happen. Thus introducing Isaac. Because Abraham finally had an Isaac. But while the God of Abraham is a God that makes covenants and purpose, the God of Isaac is the God who will make a way even when there seems to be no way. I got to be careful because I feel like I'm back home tonight at Pentecostal church. I want to preach. You come to those junctures in your life where you know what God said and you know the faith you were hanging on and you know you had the dreams and the goals and the beliefs, but nothing is happening. Nothing seems to be going anywhere. And it's in that time that faith either strengthens or erodes. One of the two. It's in that time that you either give up and you lose what God was about to do, or you hold on and you say, no, I'm going to stand here until Isaac comes. Because God was reminding them, okay, Israel, I am the God that has a plan and a covenant with you, and I'm the God that will make it happen even when you finally think there is no way this thing is going to happen, introducing Isaac. God has a way of just getting you to that point where you think it's over, it's not going to happen, and then bam, here comes the breakthrough. Abraham finally gave up. You know the story. He's like, this ain't going to happen. Sarah, we got to help God out a little bit. You got any pretty, helpers around the kitchen here? And we're going to, try to get some kind of son here. And messed stuff up. Frankly, we still have mess today in the world because of fighting brothers back there. So what does he say? God says, Isaac will come. There have been junctures in my life where I said, God, it can't happen. It cannot. It's not going to work out. I think God loves to get you to that point. To say, well, then let me get the glory out of this thing. Because you know it's not going to be you. When the children of Israel were like, oh, we're out of Egypt, we're out of Egypt, let's go. Oh, wait a minute, there's a lake here, ocean. And excuse me, has anyone noticed there's an army coming up behind us? That's the God of Isaac who says, just when you think it's impossible, watch what God is about to do. Like Daniel said, okay, I know the God of Abraham. He's a God of purpose. My purpose is to be a worshiper of God. I will not bow down. What, you going to throw me in the lion's den? God said, yeah, but wait, because I'm also the God of Isaac. So he gets thrown in that lion den, like me probably run into a corner somewhere. And God says, I'm the God of Isaac. Even when it looks impossible, I'll shut the mouths of those lions. We're in a time in our economy right now where a lot of people need to remember that we serve the God of Isaac. Because there are people even in our church who are losing their homes, who've been laid off jobs. Not sure if unemployment's even going to be able to keep up with everybody that's losing their jobs. It's a time of fear. We're getting calls here at the church needing prayer, wanting counseling for all that's going on. That's just the economic, but let's not kid ourselves. People under economic stress, it affects every part of our lives. Relationships now are on the fritz. People's health is deteriorating because of stress at work and stress. All this. People, you serve the God not only of Abraham who has a plan in your life, but the God of Isaac who did not say, I will keep you from getting in those stressful things, but who said, even in the midst of your darkest valleys, I will be there and I will make a way even when you think you cannot see how I will do it. If that is not the God I serve, then I'll stop preaching. Because I don't want to live a life where I think I'm out here aimless, alone, no one to help. I've been at times where I felt alone, but knowing that the God of Isaac is with me. The God who says, just when you get to the brink of giving up, I've got a miracle for you. I've got a breakthrough for you. I've got something that's going to blow your mind. I just wish I knew when it was going to come sometimes. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and then the God of Jacob. Jacob is an interesting character in the Bible. Because he's not one of the pretty ones. They're pretty ones. David starts out pretty. Little boy singer, little shepherd. Killing a giant, you know, that's all pretty. We have other pretty ones that begin, but Jacob is not one of those. Jacob begins life, he's the second born of a twin. And he comes out of the Bible with his hand on the foot of his brother. And that was just the beginning. Because in the rest of his life, they're just fussing and fighting. And his name even means deceiver, supplanter. And we see Jacob grow up in life, he's a little sly one. He's a little mama's boy. His brother comes back one day and he's hungry and he says, oh, what are you making, some soup? And Jacob's like, yeah, it's really good. You should taste it. Oh, give me some. Nope. You have to buy it. Come on, bro. I'm your brother. Been out for days. Can you just feed me? Well, you gotta buy it. And the story goes on. He made him sign over his birthright, meaning his future inheritance, to just eat. That was his brother. His brother probably thought, you'll never be all... whoop your butt if you try to take my inheritance. I just want some soup. Whatever. Yeah, yeah, here, have it. And later on, you know the story of how he cheats his brother out of his inheritance. His father calls him Isaac, the God who makes a way. Said, come here, Esau, my first son. I'm blind, I'm old, but go get a lamb, prepare a dinner, and I'm going to convey to you my blessing, my inheritance. You're going to get it all. That was common, the firstborn son. While Esau's away, catching the animal, going to do that, mom calls Jacob in. Jacob, your dad's going to pass the inheritance. It's time to go in and get it. But mommy didn't call me. Come on. And the Bible says he took wool and put it over his arms because his brother Esau was a hairy man. He changed his voice and he went in there before his brother came back. He said, Dad. Son, that doesn't sound like you.
Yeah, it's me, Dad. It's Esau here. Feel my hairy arms. He felt, yeah, I guess it feels like you. Still strange because Isaac was so old.
And here he lies and he cheats. This is Jacob. And finally he gets the inheritance and his father's beside himself and he has to run, he has to escape. And he lives years as a fugitive running from his brother, afraid he's going to get killed if he ever comes back. Jacob isn't one of these pretty people. Isn't a little preacher's kid, nothing ever gone wrong for him. Doesn't have good character from what we see. And yet this is the way that Peter chooses to identify the one who would send Jesus, the God of Abraham, the God who makes covenants and purpose on your life, the God of Isaac, the God who makes a way even when it looks impossible. And then what's this guy, the God of Jacob? A God of a deceiver? I love this one. Jacob is the God of the second chance. the God of a Redeemer, the God who says, you don't have to be pretty and perfect. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have grown up in the right place and always do the right thing. I'm the God that will take mess and make something out of it. Because sometimes it's one thing to stand up in church and be like, yes, he's the God of Abraham. I know he has a purpose on my life. Yes, I know that I'll wait and God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. And then we go out in life and it just doesn't seem to always go that prettily. Mess happens. Bankruptcies. Sickness. Friends. Fights. Feuds. Divorces. Breakups. It's just life. And there's always that tendency to want to come back and say, I've messed it up somewhere along life's way. It just hasn't gone right. We have people that come to Rise who've been out of church for years. And this is their first time they've begun coming back to church. And part of the reason they've been out for years is because church told them, you've messed it up. You ain't living right. You're not doing the right thing. And all that shame and that guilt, you need to know you serve the God of Jacob. You serve the God that looks and says, I'm not looking at you and calling you because you're pretty or you're special. I have a plan for you. I am going to use you. Yeah, Jacob, I'm not necessarily condoning all the way you got here. I'm not necessarily blessing all the stuff you've done in your life. But the fact remains that I have a plan that is greater and beyond you. And I'm going to use you if you'll just submit to my plan. And Jacob, the story of Jacob is a powerful story. Because Jacob had to finally face that fact that, yes, you know what? He had some garbage behind him, but he had to go home and deal with it knowing that God still was going to use him in some way. And he comes back to his brother one day and says, brother, I know you may kill me. I don't know what you're going to do. And his brother wraps his arms around him and says, Jacob, I have missed you all these years. Where have you been? If that isn't the picture of God, the God who looks at one and says, what have you been running out for years avoiding me? I wasn't going to condemn you. I wasn't going to kick you out. I wasn't going to castigate you. I wasn't going to put you down. We've got business to do. The God of Jacob is a God that looks at the mess in your life and says, but I'll give you a second chance. And you know what? I know beyond that, he'll give you a third chance and a fourth chance. He'll give you all the chance you need because in his word, he says, I will bless you and the rest of the days of your life, mercy, my mercy is going to be running up behind you. I love that picture. I remember my pastor in high school when he preached on this. He had, I won't do it tonight because we don't have time, but it was powerful. He had one of the elders come, the deacons, and stand behind him. He said, this is my life. This is mercy behind me. God put him here. He's going to be here the rest of my life. So no matter what I do and the mess I go make, here he is walking right behind me. That's the God of Jacob. The God that you go and you live and you say things you shouldn't say and you do things that kind of cause trouble and you didn't always walk wisely. The God of Jacob says, but I'm a God that moves past that stuff in your life. Let's bow our heads. It all culminates when Peter reminds them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, to the Jews in the first century, was they needed to be reminded that God had a purpose for them, a displaced people. They needed to be reminded that there was a God who could do it when it seemed impossible. They needed to know that even though they'd been unsuccessful and they'd blown it, God would give them another chance. But what about you and I today? San Diego. Do you know that there's a God who was the God of Abraham, who is your God, who says, I have a purpose, a calling for your life? The God of Isaac, who says, don't give up on it. Don't get distracted. Because I'm going to make it happen, even if it seems like it's over. And I'm the God of Jacob to you. I'm unimpressed with your successes, and I'm equally unimpressed with your failures. My love is steadfast. God, tonight as we walk from this place, remind us that you're the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, you're the God of Jacob, and you are our God. I love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the callings you have on us. Thank you for your ability to bring us out. And thank you for your mercy. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.